to Acts chapter 3. We're going to simply pick up where we left off a few weeks ago, continuing this description, this story that Dr. Luke gave us about the healing of the lame beggar outside of the beautiful gate of the temple. And so we're going to pick up where we left off at verse 11 and read it to the end of the chapter. And this is God's word. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us? As though by our own power or piety we have made him walk. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and by his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for the restoring of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.'" Please be seated. And as you do that, let's again join our hearts in prayer. Gracious God, we do pray that you would prepare our hearts to accept your word. We live in a noisy world, and our hearts are often restless, even when we enter into your presence to worship. And so we pray that you would silence in us any voice but your own, so that we would not only hear your word, but that we'd also do it, that it would be transformative to our hearts, to our lives. We ask this through Jesus' name, our Lord. Amen. One of the challenges of writing and working on a message each week is typically I change the title of the sermon. That's not uncommon. And I did it this week. And so what you have in your bulletins is not the title that I landed with at the end of the week. That's not Susan's fault. That would be my fault. And so the better sermon title, if you want to mark that one out, would be Meet Dr. Jesus. Meet Dr. Jesus. And you'll understand that as we make our way through the text. As I was saying earlier, we return to the scene of the lame man crippled from birth who was miraculously healed by Peter and John at the beautiful gate on the temple grounds. This man, we know, was a fixture in the temple. Day after day, for as long as he could remember, he had been carried by maybe a family member, maybe a friend, to that spot, to that place at the temple, with one simple goal, day after day. And that was to beg for enough coins to make it through to the next day. But on this day, Peter offered him something far better than silver, far better than gold, far better than coins. He offered him Jesus Christ. He offered this man a new beginning. He offered him life with God. And on that afternoon, you recall this was in the afternoon sacrifice. On that afternoon, as strength entered into the ankles of this man and he was able to walk out of there, he walked out with faith in his heart. This man, this lame man, is a picture of our spiritual helplessness. We are born into this world like this man spiritually. Spiritually crippled. Sinfully broken. The Shorter Catechism, question 10, reads it this way. God created male and female after his own image in knowledge, in righteousness, and in holiness. The way we might say that today is that in the very beginning, we had it all. That's the way God created it. That's the way he made us. And we blew it. We blew it. Because the Shorter Catechism, question 11, follows with this. Our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the estate in which they were created by sinning against God. And when they blew it, the ones who had it all lost it all. They lost it all. And when they lost it all, we lost it all with them because we fell with them in them. That's what Shorter Catechism, question 16, states. All mankind, descending from Adam by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him. What does that mean? We might say it this way. By birth, we come from a long line of losers. That's what we learn. To quote a line from that song, our bloodline made us who we are. And you're going to see why this is important. Because like the lame man, we cannot walk with Adam in the same way that Adam walked with God in paradise. That's been broken. We have been separated from God by our sins. And so what we're seeing here in the healing of this crippled man is that we must go and we must undergo a spiritual resurrection. And the only one that can do this for us is Jesus. He comes and he takes a man. He comes and he takes a woman without hope. And he brings them into newness of life. And what Peter explains for those standing in the portico that day, witnessing everything, wondering at all of it, what Peter preaches to them is an explanation of what happened. You'll notice there in verse 13, it reads that the man clung. This man is clinging. That's the very word in the Greek that we would use to say arrested. That's how hardly he was hanging on to Peter and to John. He clung to them. And you know what? That is the danger. There's always a danger in that, and that is the danger of eyes resting upon men. On men. And Peter makes it very clear, get your eyes off of us. We are so easily enamored with men. Peter recognizes that. He says, get your eyes off of us. The only explanation for what you are witnessing today is the power of Jesus. It's the power of Jesus. That's the only explanation for what's happening. Which presents us with a question. Do we find in our churches something that can't be explained in human terms? You can't explain it by human reasoning. The only explanation for what is happening in our churches is Jesus. It's a question we need to ponder. We need to chew on that. Now, Peter could have stopped right there. He could have stopped right there and carried on about his business. But Peter was a man with the heart of an evangelist. And there was no way this man, Peter, was going to allow the opportunity to slip by. The church, we know, has been compared to a hospital. Everyone in the hospital is a patient in need of care, in need of some type of healing. But there's only one physician, and that physician is Jesus. Pastors aren't physicians. A pastor can heal no one. We're patients just like the rest. And the fact that we spend more time in the place, in the hospital, than most anyone else may be an indicator that we're the sickest of all. If you want to know where the gift shop is, just ask the pastor. He'll get you there. Are you hungry? Follow us to the cafeteria. We even know what's on the menu. We know that every Wednesday there's turkey and dressing. And do you need a gown? You need a gown? Well, guess what? We got you covered. Literally. The best that any of us can do is to take you to the doctor. Is to take you to Jesus. To take you to Dr. Jesus. And that, again, is what Peter does on this day, on this afternoon, late in the afternoon. He takes those gathered in Solomon's portico to Dr. Jesus. And he provides them with three important truths about the only one who can bring healing to their souls. First, we see that Peter directs those in attendance, those standing there that day, Peter directs them to the way of healing. To the way of healing. What is the entry to the doctor? Do you see it there? It's listed for us in verse 19. It is repentance. Repentance. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Peter is making it very clear that repentance is the threshold to God. Those hearing Peter that day were a sick lot. He spells out the severity of their sickness. You notice it there. You rejected God's servant Jesus. You delivered him over to Pilate when he could have been released. Instead of Jesus being released, you asked for a murderer to be freed. And in the process, you killed the holy and righteous one. You put to death, you murdered the author of life. You can't deny any of it, he says. We are all witnesses to it. Witnesses to what? Witnesses to your wickedness. Witnesses to your wickedness. You are sick. You're sick, sick, sick. But there's hope. There's hope for you. There is a cure that is available, and the way to that cure is through repentance. Now, the word repent is not a very popular word in our culture. In some churches, it's not even a very popular word. It might be a notch above. The word repent may be a notch above the statement, you're fired. But you know what? It's the very first word that Jesus uses when he begins his ministry in Mark chapter 1. Mark 1:14. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming what? The gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And the thing about it is, I don't think, this is my speculation, I don't think that Jesus demanded repentance like a wild-eyed street preacher. The wild-eyed street preacher that we try to get around. Because here's why. Notice again Mark's record of the moment. Mark said that he shared it, that Jesus demanded repentance, that he preached it like, look what he says, like someone sharing good news. Like someone declaring the gospel of God. How do you share good news? I don't come up sharing good news screaming at you. No, I come up sharing good news smiling. Full of joy. And so could it be on that day when Jesus came preaching, repent and believe in the gospel, that he came preaching, repent and believe with a confident smile? What if he said, repent and believe in the gospel in such a way that you saw repenting as the best possible choice that you could make? Because that's what it is. It's the threshold to the kingdom of God. It's the threshold of restoration with God. It's the way into God's family. It's the way into living life the way it was meant to be lived all along. How? With God. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, are our lives bearing witness to that? Is that a noticeable mark in our manner of life? You see, biblical repentance is very good news. And Peter the evangelist that day was offering it to all that those who were listening. You know who he was offering it to? To the sick. What did Jesus say in Luke chapter 5? I came to heal what? The sick. You. And me. Look what he was offering. This incredible opportunity to what? To turn away from their wickedness. To turn away, to have their sins blotted out, to be forgiven. To live life the way it should have been lived all along. The very thing that we've been studying in Sunday school for a very long time back in Genesis. That is the offer. To actually believe that Jesus came for you. Do you believe, Christian, that He loves you? That He came for you, to live for you, that He died for you, that He rose from the dead for you. Peter's saying, take Him at His word. Believe it. Turn from the life that you've been living, and that's called repentance. Stop doing what you've been doing. Stop the sinning. And even stop trusting in your goodness. Turn. Trust Jesus, believe in Him, follow Him, and live. Repentance is the way to healing. David asks in Psalm 19, who can discern his errors? What's David asking there? He's asking, how can I know all the sins that are lurking in my heart? How can I know it? Man, how can you know whether or not you are proudful? Here's an idea. Ask the woman sitting beside you. Ask your friend. Ask your coworker. Ask your coworker who's not a believer. Am I a proudful man? And repent. It's the way of life. You say, well, Stacy, I'm glad that's not my problem. I don't have a pride problem. Have you been anxious? You know what it takes to be anxious? Pride. Why is that? It's because I'm not wise enough to know how my life should go. What's Peter say? Repent. Repent and believe that Jesus' death demonstrates once and for all how much God loves you, how much God cares for you, how much He is involved in your life, that He's watching over you. Who did you come in this morning looking down your nose at? What a sin that is. Repent. Repent. Own it. Repent. That heart posture strangles life. It chokes life out of us. Martin Luther opened the Reformation by nailing the 95 Theses to the door at the Wittenberg Castle. The very first line of those theses was this: Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ willed the entire life of believers to be one of what? Repentance. Repentance. And at first glance, you read that and you think, is Luther arguing that Christians are going to live their life tripping over their own two feet? That's not Luther's point. What he was saying is that in repentance, that repentance is the way we make progress in the Christian life, that we are the chief repenters. that we repent, that we believe, that we repent, that we believe over the course of life. And that is how we make progress. Regular repentance, then, is a sign that we are growing in the character of Jesus. We're regularly admitting something like this: Lord, I am blind. And I so often don't see, but I want to. I want to. So Jesus, would you please show me your heart in everything? It's the way to healing. The way to healing. Well, notice next that Peter shows us not only the way to healing, he takes us to the one who actually does the healing. He takes us to the physician. Now, I said earlier that ministers are not physicians. I suppose that you could make the argument that a minister is an under-physician. But at best, again, all we can do is direct you to the physician. We can direct you to the remedy, but we cannot cure anybody. And I'm going to maintain that. Christ alone is the sole physician. Exodus 15:26. I am the Lord who heals you. The crippled man, the beggar, sitting outside of that beautiful gate that afternoon, was impotent. He was a diseased man. He is a picture spiritually of us. When sin entered the world, so did death and disease. And then, as we know, down the hereditary line it traveled, and here we are. There is healing in no other. Peter is making that crystal clear, both on the day of Pentecost and in the portico here, his second sermon. He's making that salvation is available in no other name. Look at how many times, go back and look at how many times Peter says the name, the name, the name. It's available in no other name. Call upon Dr. Jesus and you will be saved. He's the only one. He brings spiritual healing. He's the only one that can bring spiritual resurrection and ultimately physical healing too. He's the God of miracle and medicine. Why do some medicines work on some folks and not on others? Why is that? It's found in His name. You move to a new community. It throws your schedule off. It throws your world off. You need new doctors. You need new dentists. You need new mechanics. It's all a headache, right? And so you go online, you begin to look at providers. And when you go and you look up the provider, you want to read about them. You want to say, okay, what are their qualifications? Where did they finish at school? What are their certifications? So forth and so on. And what Peter does in this portion of his sermon, what he does is he takes us to the qualification, so to speak, of the physician. He shows you who this physician is. And so you're clear on who this doctor is. He gives here, you'll notice in the text, he gives us four names about this physician. Notice he says, first of all, in verse 13, what is his name? His name is Jesus. That's the human name of God's Son, the name given him at birth. This is the first name that Jesus, or rather that Peter points to. And what is Peter making it very clear to us in pointing to Jesus' human name out of the gate? He wants us to understand that Jesus knows what it's like to be human. What it is like to be you. He understands your aches and your pains. He understands your challenges. Jesus understands your disappointments. He knows what it's like to be lonely. Jesus knows what it's like to be let down. Has anyone let you down this week? Jesus knows what that's like. Do you come in this morning weary? Jesus knows. He knows what it's like to be weary. He knows what it's like to be worn out. When I was a kid, one of my favorite cartoons was Daffy Duck as Robin Hood. You may remember that one. You remember Yikes in a Way? I'm aging myself. Kids, if you don't know this, this is the greatest cartoon ever created. Yikes in a Way. Daffy Duck. Go look it up. Daffy's playing Robin Hood. He's leaping from tree and crashing into tree. Crashing into tree. One after another. He crashed. Yikes in a Way. Yikes in a Way. And finally, what does he crash into? A boulder. A boulder. Jesus knows what it's like to feel the pain of walking in your skin. He knows what it's like to be met with challenge after challenge after challenge after challenge after challenge. All the pains, the weaknesses, the problems, the hurts. He knows where your hurt is. And He knows why it's there. He knows why it's there. And you know what? He's the doctor. Peter wants them to understand He's the only one who can heal it. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, not the golfer, said this about Jesus, the doctor. Jesus Christ undertook this healing work because of the need we were in of a physician. Christ came to be our physician not because we deserved Him, but because we needed Him. It was our misery which drew Christ from heaven. Christ shows more love to His patients than any other physician. This appears so in that long journey He took from heaven to earth. It appears so in that He comes to His patients without being sent for. Isaiah 65:1, I was found by those who did not seek me. He meets us with mercy. He entreats us to be healed. If Christ had not come to us like the Good Samaritan, we would have died of our wounds. Jesus understands you, Christian. He wears still our flesh. He understands. That's why He's the only one that can heal you. Notice also that He is described as servant. Servant. What is Peter speaking to here? He's speaking to Isaiah chapter 52. Verses 13 and 14. Behold, my servant, Isaiah prophesied, shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and His form beyond that of the children of mankind. What is the characteristic of God's servant here? What is Peter speaking to? Jesus sees what it's like to be you. And He takes your sin. Because He understands your greatest need. He becomes your sin bearer. The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He takes our sin. Because He understands. He takes our sin. He takes our guilt. He takes our hopelessness. He takes it upon Himself. And that's why, as I referenced last time, it would have been very, very appropriate had that lame man, as he was lifted up by Peter on that day, to begin to sing, Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When no one else could help, Christ came and lifted me. And again, brothers and sisters, my question for you this morning is that your song? Is that your heart song? Can you sing that with joy? Is that song personal to you because you know that He did that for you? If not, He stands ready to do that today. Notice also, so it's Jesus. It's his servant, Jesus. That's the second name. What's the third name? The Holy and Righteous One. What is Peter speaking to there? But that Jesus is the only one fit to save us. The only one fit to save us is the one who had no sin himself. He is the Holy One. He is the Righteous One. And then also, number four, the author of life, verse 14. Peter says, you chose a murderer. You asked for a murderer, and in the process, you killed the author of life. What is Peter doing here? He's doing the work of pressing in on those listening. He's pressing their sins in upon them. And that's what God does when he comes to us through his Spirit. He presses in on us. He shows us our disease. He shows us our need for a Savior. He shows us that we can't heal ourselves. That only Jesus can save, because he's the only one fit to save. Able to save. And that's what Peter is making very clear to those standing on that portico that day listening, that Jesus is the only source of healing. He's the only way to fullness of life, and that he can do that for you. What's the medicine then? How does he do this? He does it, we know this, by his blood. By his blood. The physician laid down his life. He bled to cure his patient. Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. It was a bloody purchase that bought your healing, that bought my healing. That is what this table speaks to. It's a bloody purchase. Peter is saying, Dr. Jesus paid for your healing with his blood. Paid every penny of the bill. It's all paid for. And it's a gift. And it can be yours today. So we see here that the way to healing, we see the one who heals, but notice also, we see the healing that awaits. Look at verse 20. Peter describes this healing as a time of refreshing. It comes from the presence of the Lord. And then notice what he says also, and the eventual restoring of all things which God promised by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Jesus brings two brands of refreshing. We read in John chapter 1 that with him came grace upon grace. Jesus brings refreshing upon refreshing. John Calvin calls this the double pricked. First, it's the refreshing that accompanies faith, that accompanies repentance. These are the already's of the kingdom. These are the present comforts that you are experiencing right now as God's child, if you are. The already's of the kingdom. Refreshing from walking as a forgiven man, a forgiven woman in Christ. Refreshing that comes from walking in communion with God. Is that not the sweetest of the sweets? Is to walk with God in communion yet again. Because of who? Because of the healer. Because of Jesus. Refreshing in living the way life should have been lived all along, in relationship with God. And refreshing that you not only know God, but you know God as your God. And as your Father, that you have a seat at his table, paid for by Jesus. And so those are the already's. Those are the refreshings, the refreshings that we know as God's people right now, and the present comforts of the gospel. But you notice also that Peter is hinting at something here. He's talking about the eternal, not yet refreshing realities that are coming for God's people at the return of Jesus. At the return of Jesus. In his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, Philip Yancey describes it this way. When he talks about the resurrection that Peter is describing here, that's coming for the people of God that's coming for the world that we know. Paul speaks about this in the middle of Romans. This is the way Yancey describes it. Easter opened up a crack in a universe, winding down toward entropy and decay, sealing the promise that someday God will enlarge the miracle of Easter to cosmic scale. So miracles are a preview of coming attractions. It's the way you see the restored life. It's the way it should have been in the very beginning and the way it will be again. And yet, better, because there'll be no chance for sin. And here's the thing. I was reading that this week again, reading through this. Easter enlarged to a cosmic scale. I believe that. You believe that. But if I'm honest with myself, there's some days it's hard to see it. That's not the world we live in. Calvin, talking about this passage again, he says that the life is full of miseries. And so that's what we're confronted with. And so I believe this. Sometimes I have a hard time of seeing it. But we're in good company. We're in good company because God came to a woman named Sarah and said, Sarah, you're 90 years old and you're going to have a baby. And what did Sarah do? She laughed. She laughed. Is that right? Genesis 18, 10 and 12. But who had the last laugh? God. And Abraham and Sarah named their child what? Isaac. Which means laughter. You see, the Christian faith, and Peter's hinting at this here, the Christian faith is one of joy. It is one of delight. It is one of laughter. The seemingly impossible 90-year-old woman conceiving, followed by a virgin, what? Conceiving. And we shake our heads, and we smile, and we wonder, and we realize that God is up to something. God is up to something. And a day is coming when God is going to deliver the punchline. Cosmic resurrection. All of creation is going to gasp with happiness and irrepressible joy. So are you sick this morning? If you're sick this morning, go to Jesus. He heals. Jesus alone refreshes. We've been singing about it. Why forfeit the peace and the healing that only Jesus brings? Take it to Him. Take whatever is ailing you to Him. Take it to Dr. Jesus. There's not a friend nor a doctor. And there are many wonderful doctors, but there's not a friend nor a doctor like Jesus. Is your family, you got a family member that's sick? A friend that you love that's sick? Take him, take her to the one that can make them perfectly well. C.S. Lewis often received letters from admirers, from fans of his work. I ran across this letter, this response to a letter that made its way to Lewis this week, and I thought, we'll end with this. Here's how Lewis responded to someone that sent him one of those letters. He wrote this: "Thank you." I wish I had a British accent, by the way. Maybe I need to get Miss Marlowe to come up here and read this. "Thank you for the most charming letter I have received in a long time. It made me very happy. I am also glad that your class has been enjoying the Narnia stories. But especially, I am happy that you know who Aslan is. But especially, I am happy," he said, "that you know who Aslan is." And then he closes with this: "Never forget him." You know who Dr. Jesus is, friends. Let us never forget Him. Let's pray. Jesus, there's no one like You. What a Savior. What a healer. What a friend. As we come now to be fed at Your table, we ask that You would fill our hearts with delight and our mouths with shouts of joy. There's no other response that we should have. We ask it in Your name. Amen.